we are here at PTL class, right?
That's right.
And we are going deeper. I'm Debbie McKinnon, and I'm standing in for Brad because he's standing in for Malcolm. And so we're going to talk about this fabulous sermon this morning.
Pretty good.
On Jesus walking on the water.
Yeah.
And several things. So you go, Brad. Kick it off.
Well, the one thing I thought would be fun, and get your Bibles out, because I think this one, we're not going to leave John very much, but there are some other passages that I wanted to, maybe we could bring in sometime this morning before we call it quits. This whole series on these miracles has been incredible. I mean, and just when you think you know something, then something else comes out that maybe adds to that knowledge. I think that's what this is. I think that's what's been good for me is, not that you know, you never know at all, but I mean, some insight that, you know, Mark brings out that's just, boom, it didn't hit me that way in the past when I studied.
Well, the tying it into all the prophecies and what God did in the desert and all of those things, I think is so critical to us really understanding the essence of what God's saying.
Well, and then I looked at the other where the same story is in the other Gospels, and it is shorter, obviously. And you know, the other writers focused on some things that John evidently didn't believe needed to be brought in or just wasn't led that way. I think that's probably more than anything else, of course, but Lord, Holy Spirit was leading him. But I thought we'd actually go back just for the passage before that. You know, context, context, context. Remember that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We'll go back to just verse 1 of chapter 6. Same chapter. But we know the story. Chapter 6, verse 1. This is John. John 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And it's the feeding of the 5,000. Again, another miracle that we know about. We've read about. We studied before. The boy with the fish and the bread and that kind of thing. But what's interesting, and again, you got to catch it or you miss it. What are one of the things I'd like for someone to read is verse. Someone read verse 15 out loud, real clear. Read what verse 15 says, because this actually sets us up for the next little passage.
Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
Now, again, we get lost in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which in itself is like, I mean, we think there's 5,000 men. I mean, they used to just typically count in men. There could have been 10 to 15,000 people in total, right? And not only do they feed them, I think the doors, if somebody want to check that door just in case, Don, Vern. But anyway, the feeding of the 5,000 is just an incredible story. And then you have the baskets that were gathered, and 12 baskets were full. Right? I mean, there's, again, John and his numbers, again, come through, right? 12 baskets, okay? And so we have that scenario. But the thing I want us to focus in on, this actually sets Jesus up for what he's going to do next. Persevering when they were about to come and take him by force. So they're evidently, this is not the disciples necessarily. This is the 5,000. The men in the group are going, this is the guy. He's the king. Man, we need to take him down and we need to, you know, install him immediately kind of a thing. I mean, that's the kind of, it's mob-like reactions there. And then all of a sudden it says, then Jesus, in verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat. Now, one of the other Gospels says that he directed them to go do this. You know, I'll meet you on the other side, but he directed them to do that. So they go down there, they get in the boat, and the next question I have for you is this. Jesus knows everything. Omnipotent. Omniscience, right? All that. Why would he have sent them down to get in a boat to row 7 miles across, or angles at 10 miles, maybe? I don't, who knows how long it's going to be from the angle they've taken with the wind. But why would Jesus knowingly have put them into trouble? This is the one that I think brings up why Jesus did what he did. Why would Jesus have put those guys in a, quote, life and death situation out there on that sea?
To teach them who he was. I think he always set up the lessons he was planning to teach them. Mm-hmm. He made the circumstances fit exactly what he was going to teach.
Yeah.
And what was
it? They didn't use it.
Yeah.
If they had doubt, they probably didn't after that.
Well, they were headed to, I love what he brought up the name of the Capernaum meant comfort,
right.
Peace. You know, he's sometimes, and I always rush to application, maybe too quick, but I think about us. You know, we think, okay, God is taking us toward a blessing. He's taking us toward peace. He's leading us toward comfort.
Mm.
But in that journey, we find ourselves in storms.
Big time.
And whether it's the Lord, I don't know that he intentionally stirred it up, but the way that the world is, I mean, we've got weeds in our garden now from sin. We have storms that come up, fires that come across the prairie. We have all these things that happen, and God allows that stuff
right.
so that he can do what he did here, and that is be with us in the storm.
Yeah, and if he knows, he knows the weather too, right?
Right.
So he and Jesus was never late on using a natural situation to display one of God's attributes and traits and all that. But what's interesting is, and these we don't see this in John, but if you go back to Mark chapter 6, you can look over there real quick. It's easy to remember because both of these stories are in the 6th chapter. But if you go to Mark 6, Mark 6, and you look at verse 4, this is the same walking on the water story. And it says, after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. This is Jesus. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. But here's what I want you to read, verse 48. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And that, what we're told, that's probably around 3 o'clock in the morning. Mm-hmm. So the boys were out late, mm-hmm. and they're out there fighting for their lives. But in John, we don't catch that. That's another perspective that Mark brings to us. Jesus is watching this. He knows what the ultimate last moment needs to be. His timing is best. I mean, there's so many things in this passage that you can read about something that Jesus was impacting and impacted their lives. So he sees and he's watching them. That's one of the things I want us to take away. Jesus always watches us. And sometimes the struggles, the storms we're in, we didn't always create them.
Mm-hmm.
It may have been storms that we walked into innocently, and now all of a sudden we find ourselves in a situation that is not from sin or anything else, but it's a storm.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's cancer, that type of thing, whether it's couples that have children before they were really ready for children, you know? I mean, it's not like sin. It's just all of a sudden there's this storm. How are we going to make it? What's the resources we have for that? So I think this is such a powerful message of Jesus is watching for us. And I just love that. One of the things, Deb, that I thought was interesting too is I found this in a couple of areas. There's another approach I want to take to this that I thought might be interesting to think about. Think about this. The disciples have now seen these miracles, but they've just come off the feeding of the 5,000. Where do you think their attitude is at this moment? Not in the boat. I'm talking before they even get in the boat. You just saw 5,000 plus people fed to their full with extra baskets. What might be a natural human response to that if you were one of the, quote, apostles, one of the 12 leaders?
Victorious.
How do you do that?
In awe.
In awe.
Yeah.
But I think they also, I mean, I would have, if you're following Jesus and he's told you who he is, basically, I mean, you're watching him.
Right.
And he watched him do this miracle. I would be like, we're with the right guy, you know, and this is something we would be in awe.
We would be in awe, and I think the other thing from a natural standpoint, I found something of all places in the Harvard Business Review.
Oh boy!
All right. In this article, this author writes, we argue that success can breed failure by hindering learning at both the individual and the organizational level. We all know that learning from failure is one of the most important capacities for people and companies to develop. Yet, surprisingly, learning from success can present even greater challenges.
Uh-huh.
Stay with me.
Yep.
The first, he gives three interrelated impediments to learning. One, the first is the inclination to make what psychologists call fundamental attribution errors. Mm-hmm. When we succeed, we're likely to conclude that our talents and our current model or strategy are the reasons we succeeded.
I call that getting out over your skis.
Yeah. You obviously get out over a sidewalk.
Yeah, well, that's right. Right. That's right. I learned a lot this morning.
Yeah.
First thing I did think of when I hit the ground and my glasses broke this morning was...
Ow, that hurts?
Well, I thought, I'm going to have a bloody face up there with Brad. I did. I thought.
Well, matches the red, though.
Yeah,
that's
but
a good
I didn't have a bloody face. It was other things. Anyway, we digress. Okay,
the
keep
second
going.
Impediment is overconfidence bias. Success increases our self-assurance. Faith in ourselves is a good thing, of course, but too much of it can make us believe we don't need to change anything.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh.
Yeah.
And then the third impediment, they write, is the failure to ask why, the ask why syndrome, or failure to ask why syndrome. The tendency not to investigate the causes of good performance systematically. When executives and their teams suffer from this syndrome, they don't ask the tough questions that would help them expand their knowledge or alter their assumptions about how the world works. Now, do I think Jesus had that in mind when he set this up? Of course not. But I do think it's interesting. We're told, interesting that in verse 15, we're told that the people were so fired up about being fed, the masses that were fed by a couple of fish and a couple of pieces of bread, that they're ready to force him to make him king. I mean, that's not what Brad says. That's what it says right here in verse 15. And then Jesus comes back and allows and tells them, instructs them, and we're told that he instructs them in one of the other Gospels, but in this, get in the boat, start it across the sea to Capernaum. And then Jesus, who is watching them, knows exactly when, but at the moment that they probably are just about ready to break, suddenly they see him walking on the water. And yet, when he goes up to them,
they thought he was a ghost.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It is I.
And they were really afraid.
Yeah. Yeah, and I guess my point is that, again, no matter what our struggles are, God allows for those fearful moments in our lives. Not that he wants us to, he doesn't want us to be fearful. He wants us to look at him.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the whole point of this miracle, is that it's teaching these guys. They've seen these miracles. You think they got it by now. David said it. They don't get it.
Mm-hmm.
They don't get it. Not, so in one sense, Jesus knows their minds better than they know their own minds. They needed that Kodak moment that says, wait a second, you can't go anywhere else in this storm, but look at me.
Mm-hmm.
Keep your eyes on us. And Gina, we've had some challenges in the last year or so and with some different things. And the point is it always comes back to the humble evidence that Jesus just says, look, don't worry about the other stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Just look here. We have one of the guys in our men's study is going through some cancer situations. He's going to be getting radiation here in the next couple of weeks, starting on that process. And I asked him yesterday, I said, and Ron Clark is one of our good, he's a good guy here at church, he and his wife Beth, and all that. And I just asked Ron, I said, how are you doing? I said, any fear? And he said, Brad, I don't have any fear. He said, I don't mean that. And Ron wouldn't say something, you know, crazy like that. He said, I don't mean that in an egotistical way. He said, I just have just given us all over to Jesus, man. Mm-hmm. He said, that's all I can do. Well, that's all he won't. That's, in fairness, that's all any of us could do.
Mm-hmm.
Right? That's all any of us could do. And I just think that's such a huge, huge
you know what,
huge deal.
It just crossed my mind is that, you know, in the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, they witnessed a miracle about God's provision.
Yeah.
And then in the boat, they witnessed a miracle about God's protection.
Yeah.
And I think that's sometimes what we miss is God good? Is he going to provide in the moment and give us grace in time of need?
Mm.
And is he going to protect us in the time of fear? And, you know, what you said about this person, Ron, and I've said this before, I watched Tex going through what he went through, and I remember looking at his face sitting in an oncologist's office when I knew, I mean, it was not completely registering, but I looked at the oncologist's face talking to Tex, basically saying, we tried everything.
Mm-hmm.
And in that moment, there was a split second where Tex was listening, and he just looked and goes, you've tried everything. What about this? You know, I'll go and I'll do this next thing. That he said that there's a possibility you could try this. And so he said, I'll try it. But that's the first, well, not the first time, but I remember him looking at the oncologist and saying, this is God's journey. I'm just along for the ride. And he really lived that out. And I just watched this man that I knew that worried about, you know, if I was, you know, balancing the checkbook or if I was cleaning up off the floor or turned off the stove, you know, he worried about everything I did. But I watched him just lay all that down, you know. And so when Jesus says, do not fear, for I am with you, you know, now we have the Holy Spirit. These guys didn't have the Holy Spirit yet indwelling them. So they had to have this external Jesus to comfort them. Now we have the Holy Spirit that within us can comfort us and say, I will protect you and I will bring you safely home.
Yeah.
As the Lord said to Paul, or as Paul wrote to Timothy, I will be delivered safely home. And he was beheaded.
Yeah,
that's right. And you say, well, that wasn't very safe. But you know what? He was delivered safely home.
But we found out even in Philippians, even in the first chapter of Philippians, he actually is writing a letter from prison to Philippi, and he actually says, what you may see is bad for me is actually good for the gospel.
Amen.
Because where am I at? Oh, by the way, I'm hanging out with the Praetorian Guard.
Yeah.
The Praetorian Guard of Rome at the time was like our Navy SEALs, our special forces. And the first Caesar that appointed this, they were like 6,000 military men. That grew to about 12,000 to 15,000. And these were the guys, they only served for about 25 years. They would take them and plant them in around Europe where they wanted to start new Roman communities. If you go to Chester, England, anyone ever been to Chester, England? The walled city, right? It's one of the few, and you can walk on parts of that wall even today. But the point is, that was started by a group of these individuals. They would send them and their wives and their families to these different locations,
outposts,
and they wanted them to settle that. That's why they became very Roman in some of those settlements, whether it was in Turkey or whether it was in as far north as Scotland. There's actually a camp up there where they actually, you know, Adrian's Wall, where they built that wall across the country of England from the east. What's that?
That's
exactly right. And so the point is that history continues to repeat what we see in the scripture sometimes that others don't believe. You know, one thing too, and you brought up something I wanted you to play off of too, your Old Testament. You know, Mark refers to a couple of things. And there's always something with water. You know, my mom, I remember telling me years and years ago, there's something special about water. Because you read about it so much in the Bible, and even in heaven, the water. But I wanted to share a passage with you. If you want to turn to this, go to Psalms 107, and we're going to look at a couple of verses here. 23. I'm going to read 23 through 32, and I want you to think about this as I read it, because this is almost like this story, this miracle we just read, comes from elements of this 107. In Psalms 107, 23 through 32, it says, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. If you go back to the John passage on the miracle, you know, there quickly, there are some, and Deb, I don't know if you found this, you may have also, you probably had it before I did, but one of the things that I thought was interesting, there are several theologians, and not very liberal theologians. We can ask Malcolm to confirm what he thinks about this. But there are some that think there's actually an argument for two miracles in this passage in John. And here's where the second one might come in. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I." Remember what Mark said. What is that really? How should we really read?
I am,
right? Then they were glad to take him into the boat. Now, that doesn't mean they were happy and patting him on the back. If you read the Greek, the glad there is actually, they were great to haul him in the boat. Right? They know he's going to save them. They were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately, here's where the second miracle some claim. I'm not saying I agree with it. I'm just saying I thought it was interesting. I found this. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, they got there fast.
So, you know, those that fight against that will say that, well, Jesus really wasn't walking on the water. The boys were just a little disturbed. He was actually walking along the bank close to the water. So it looked like he was on the water. That explains why they would have just been there at the end. Well, that's not the way the scriptures read, and that certainly wouldn't have been a miracle in that light, right? So I just thought it was interesting for you to think through that. But the fact of the matter is, the whole attention here is for us in our struggles. Where do we put our eyes? Mm-hmm. Where do we put not just our faith? I mean, that's it. I know, but where do we actually look? Where do we actually look to be in struggles that we run into? And again, some that we don't even ask for, some that don't even.
And you know, again, taking this kind of to an application where you know when we do ask Jesus to be in the boat with us in that struggle or the storm of life, that many times we get where we need to go in a way that we never expected to get there, you know, with him. Mm-hmm. And he is there for us. You know, one thing Mark said about that, God is leading his people with untraceable footprints. And it makes me think of that, that meme or that little story about, you know, well, I went to heaven and I asked Jesus, you know, I see these two sets of footprints in the sand. Y'all have seen that. You see the place where there's only one set, and Jesus says, well, that's when I was carrying you. Well, I heard somebody say the other day, another one, that's where when I was carrying you. And then I asked, well, what are those two rows in the sand? Well, that's when I drug you.
That would have been mine.
That would be me, you know. It's like I don't really jump up in Jesus' arms that quick. He has to drag me half the way. But, you know, a lot of the time when we do put our trust and our faith right in that moment of the trial, that we find ourselves transported emotionally, spiritually, and sometimes even the trial itself in ways that we never expected.
Exactly. Dave?
Could you kind of go in depth? Mark pointed out a scripture that you should not use in certain circumstances.
Yeah.
Could you talk about that a little bit?
I love that.
Expound on that.
Yeah.
The God will not give you more than you can handle.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm not sure if that was it. But
No, that was 1 Corinthians.
That was the verse.
1 Corinthians 10:13.
And his
look that up.
Go ahead and read it.
1 Corinthians 10:13. But I love that.
But
you
read the context of that verse.
Yeah.
So before you read just 13, someone read a couple verses earlier and a couple verses later. I think the context always sets it in.
I'll do that. It says these things happen to them as examples and written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has to come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Well, that could apply to me. All right. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. But I've heard it misquoted by saying God will not give you anything more than you can bear.
Right. But Mark's point was spot on, because I dealt with that too, Dave, years ago in high school kids. When I was working with high school kids and young college kids, they asked questions about that. Well, that said, you know, they should apply it to anything. I said, no.
Just
that
temptation.
Passage is on temptation. That's the focus of that passage. And that goes back. That's why it's important to get context. You know, you guys hear me. And Mark says it too. Context, context, context. Malcolm would say the same thing. So, because we could take about it, we could lift any verse out of the Bible at times and make it appeal. And that's what we hear sometimes from our politicians. Even those that have good intentions will sometimes take a gospel, you know, a verse out of a Bible, and it doesn't apply to what they're using it for. Mm-hmm. But it sounds good. And so that's the big thing right there.
So your question is what?
Well, from what he said was, it was almost like if you are maybe visiting with somebody that's going through some major things, don't use that verse inappropriately.
Yeah, he said if you go to the hospital, the last thing you kind of want to say, we're both paraphrasing here, the last thing you really want to say is something like that, because that, unless, and you know, see, and it kind of was tongue-in-cheek, unless the guy or gal is up there because of their sin, something like that, maybe that's a different story. But that's not how that passage is intended. That's intended for people who are fighting temptation.
Mm-hmm.
Those who are, and so I use this a lot with, as you can imagine, high school boys, because I know y'all have worked with high school kids, especially when the hormones start kicking in. You know, they can think of all kinds of creative things that they can do with gals and all that. And so I keep telling them, temptations or dope, using dope or drugs, that kind of stuff. Or drinking. The biggest one for me and the kids in the church were the drinking things, you know. And so, but they talk about, oh, man, it's just, you know, I got it in the house, man. It's just so easy. And so the fact of the matter was temptation is always the root of that particular passage. I think that's how you need to look at
it. I like what Mark said. He said that it would be cruel. Again, we read that God's giving people more than they can handle. Well, why would God do that?
Mm.
So that He can show that He is their peace.
That's
He
right.
is their provider. He's their protector. And then He said, I'm going to be with you in the midst of the things you can't handle, so you will learn to stop depending on yourself and your plans and your strengths and your personality and your money, anything else you depend on other than God. And I had my friend that's husband just passed away very suddenly. And I talked with her this week, and she was just distraught. And I don't know how I'm going to do it. I pray for my boys. They've lost their daddy, and now my dad, her dad's mm-hmm. sick. And she goes, I just don't know how I'm going to get through it. Mm-hmm. And what I said to her is, I said, it's unbearable. It is unbearable. I said, but only with Jesus mm-hmm. can you bear it.
Yeah, exactly.
And so... You know, and I mean, I think Janice and I have talked about that. There are things that she's had to endure that have been unbearable. And I just think only God can get us through those moments, those days, those circumstances that just feel like they're unbearable.
Well, and Janice, if I can use you one more time, my mom would have loved you. She really would have.
My mom loved her.
Did she? Her favorite, her verse after she got rheumatoid arthritis and lupus, her favorite Bible verse, Jeannie could tell you this too, is James 1:2. Mm-hmm. And it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And when Mom shared that with me, I went back and looked at that. I got my Greek lexicon out and count it all joy. In fact, some of your translations, it may say consider joy.
Mm-hmm.
And the Greek is passive. The word it's a verb. It's an action verb. And what it really says in Greek is choose joy.
Choose joy.
It's not an option. And that's what and remember, this is the brother of Jesus who writes this one. This is the guy that denied Jesus while he was growing up, thought he was a quack. And he writes something this strong in this thing. So I think that's even a good point for us with this passage. One of the things, Dave, go back. I want to go back one more time. I want to pick that sore one more time on the 1 Corinthians 10, 13. You know, one of the passages, if you do this, and I challenge you to encourage you to do that, you look up the any commentary on that, not all of them probably, I shouldn't speak for all of them, but a lot of the ones that I've read, that I've got, always go back to the experience that David had when he first went, Joseph had when he was in the ruler of Potiphar's, when the wife is chasing him. And it says that he literally ran away and left his jacket. She pulled the jacket off. She was trying to force him into a bad situation. And it's interesting when you read this. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape. And I used to tell the guys in high school when I was in college leading camps, you're in a bad situation, you don't negotiate. You get out as fast as you can. Mm-hmm. And when I was at leading FCA camps and kids and Bible studies in Waco, well, man, we ain't got no car. You call me at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'll come get you. Bible doesn't say sit there and negotiate, because usually that means we lose. Mm-hmm. Not too many kids can stick it out, that type of thing. And that's what this is about. This is about getting the heck out of Dodge, man. You got something that's just so tempting, just walk away. You know, we hear things that, you know, count to 10, you know. Go get you a punching bag and punch the back for 5 minutes. That's what we used to tell guys in high school. Go punch the punching bag. You won't be so mad after that. Well, that just made him tired. One thing I wanted to. Yeah, please. Got, sorry, Don.
Movie The Exorcist came. Linda Blair movie The Exorcist.
Oh, yeah.
Exorcist.
Exorcist.
Our pastor, you don't need to be there. You don't need to go see it. Just keep away from it. Stay away from it. There's nothing good in it. Just run from it.
Yeah.
We got the obsession with the dead, Walking Dead. I mean, yeah. I don't. What do you get about Walking Dead? I don't know. I think it's just mostly the makeup. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12 for a quick moment. In Hebrews chapter 12, Jesus is continuing to remind and discipline his disciples. Dave said it earlier. They didn't get it. I mean, think about the high that they had to have been on. They saw what Jesus started off with. You know, they haven't seen the water turn to wine. They just realized that there was water and then there was wine at the first miracle that he had at the wedding, right? So they're seeing these miracles. John reports 7 of them. We're told Jesus probably did a lot more miracles than we're even known than we know about in the Bible, because there's not enough books to hold all the stuff that happened. Mm-hmm. But the point is, Jesus, his whole goal is to consistently get them to look at him, mm-hmm. not look at their situations. And I can't tell you, and Jeannie, she's the only one in this room that can be honest with you about me, I still struggle with that, because I see tough situations, some that I didn't create. And I'm just going, why are we going through this? Why do I have to live with this? You know? And it's not out of arrogance. It's just I get really frustrated. And whether I'm watching the news, you hear some of the sad stuff that's going on, even with this latest one in Georgia, I'm going, who would not get that? Hmm. I mean, how can you have something so blatant and people don't understand that it's got to be sin? It's Satan's alive and well. I'm telling you,
deception.
He's alive and well. He is. But I want to read something here, because this echoes what Jesus always wanted to do. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. For the Lord disciplines, and if you don't have this highlighted like I do, highlight or underline it. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, mm-hmm. and chastises every son whom he receives. Mm-hmm. That word receive is meant for you and me. Jews were already part of the family, in theory. But when Jesus came, they had to reconcile with Jesus. We're the ones being received. So we shouldn't, in fact, if anything, to be honest with you, we ought to be surprised that more of us don't have more challenges, to be honest with you. And I'm not so sure those days are far away, just for our faith. One more thing I'll lay out. I won't let you close it out and say some things, because I know I wanted you to share anything you got there, too. Yeah. But I want to hit you with one more thought that was interesting. So why do we think that growing in faith is a linear progression? Well, obviously the disciples must have thought that. That may take place in primary school, secondary school, university for education. But that is not the picture of our growth in faith. Why? Because it's not a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the heart. And our hearts are sometimes hardened and slow to learn. Think Pharaoh. And so we may understand the story of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and we may be warned by the encouragement of the stormy seas of Galilee, but still, that may not mean that we have learned it. And so God comes to us over and over again with the same truth in different areas of our lives in order to help us grow in faith. So don't be too hard on yourself. Don't think like I've been a Christian for 20 years and why am I still like this? Well, you know, someone may have been a Christian for 40 years and still be like that too. So what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you going to do? Well, you just have to be humble and say, you know what, Lord, continue to teach me. I may have experienced you in that area when I saw my children grow up, but now that I am facing retirement, it is a fresh storm as I obey you. I need to learn to trust you again. You know, I may have understood what you were trying to teach me when I was young in my teenage years, but now I'm going into my adulthood or going into work and all that. There are so many things I don't understand. Continue to teach me again, Lord. It's a circle because your life embraces many different areas, and in each area, you have to learn to trust Him. As you obey Him, there will be storms but don't let those storms drive you back. Trust Him through the storms. Why? Because when you trust Him through the storm, the Bible tells us that immediately the boat, I love this, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. In other words, in spite of all their fears and miscomprehensions, even though they had hardened hearts, they ended up at the next stop, Capernaum, comfort, where God wanted them to go. That is our hope. We may not be perfect in our understanding, and we may not be complete in our faith, but because we obey Him, He is going to bring us through the storms that may come as we trust Him. And we will end up at the next stop in our journey of faith, and then from there, we go on with Jesus. That was encouraging for me, because what it says is you never stop learning. And that's why, you know, we've even said, not only just in our podcast at times, but even before that when I was teaching here, you know, always, you don't retire from the Bible. You don't retire from Jesus. You may retire from a job, but you don't retire from your faith. And so that's why I've always encouraged, and Gary and Ronnie have heard me say this week after week, it seems like sometimes, men, read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. Women, read your Bibles. And if you never got into a good study program at some point in your life, then what I read from that is, look Jesus in the eye and say, look, I need to get better at this. I need to be a lot better. That doesn't mean I have to be the smartest person. I'm not going to turn into a theologian. But everything we need is right in here. If we say that, if we believe it, why aren't we doing it? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's I'm looking in the mirror.
Oh, yeah.
When I say that.
I get something new every time I open it. And to your point about sons and that we learn about Jesus, we learn how to walk with Jesus through sometimes hardship.
Amen.
And in Hebrews, right after what you had read, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as a son. For what son is not disciplined by his father? And think about your own children. You know, when you had to discipline them, it was out of love. And one thing that I love that Mark started off with was talking about what God wants with us is intimacy.
Right. He wants to live within us.
He wants to
live among us.
Tabernacle in us, meaning dwell within us. And, you know, Dottie knows we're doing Hebrews together. And like the scripture popped over, it made me think of Hebrews 4, why we can approach the throne of grace. Mm-hmm. And in chapter 4, verse 14, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Sometimes I feel like we approach God just squirming around like, well, I don't deserve it, and I can't really approach God because I'm just not that good. You have the blood of Jesus covering you, and you can approach His throne of grace with confidence so that, why, we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, to help us while we're in our boat.
Mm.
So I love that, and I encourage you to read. I'll give you an assignment. If you're doing the
devotional, where this was the chapter.
Right. Yeah. And it's so awesome because read Hebrews 8 and 9 if you want to really understand what it means to, that Jesus tabernacles with us, that he abides with us, he dwells with us, so that we can have him in our boat when we're going across to Capernaum. So I sure do want to reach Capernaum, don't y'all? And so, and I don't know what that means, but I need rest and comfort sometimes. And I just know that what we're talking about is the journey.
Yeah.
Is God's journey. And we're just along for the ride.
Yeah.
So buckle up, buttercup. So that's
what
I have to say.
Yeah, and I think just maybe just in closing we'll shut this down. But I so appreciate Mark's love for just breaking things down to where they're a little easier for us to swallow. And I just go back to the fact that the whole, you know, Matthew wrote about it and all that, but it's all John. The only thing John was focused on was Jesus. That's all he was focused on.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have to give a lot of the gritty details, but he tells us here that when it came at the moment when they needed him the most in that situation, he walks up to them. They're frightened. Again, they're thinking they're seeing some ghost. And he said, "Hey, it's I."
Mm-hmm.
And I love what he follows up with. "Don't be afraid." I mean, I don't think he was shouting that necessarily, other than maybe for the storm. But then they were so glad to see him. They welcomed him in. You know, they, as the boat says, they were glad to take him. And I bet they were to do that. But that was amazing. Was that boom? There instantly the storm's gone, and they're at the bank, which has got to be cool.
Mm-hmm.
Let's close out with a word of, we'll close out with some prayer. Father God, thank you for today. I thank you for, first of all, for your word. It speaks truth. Father, this is hard for us as we, all of us in this room and many that are listening may be at a different point in their seasons of life. Many of those, they're here in the host party of PTL. You know, many of us have kids and grandkids, and a few even have great-grandchildren. And every new generation that we see coming is another adjustment in our way we live our life and what's our focus and what's our priorities. And, Father, but you're with us through all of that. And, Father, I just pray that I look in the mirror at myself and know that I'm not perfect. I fall from following you at times in the sense of doing my own thing. And Father, I just pray that thank you for always being there. When I'm at that pitched boat needing comfort, Father, you're right there. I'm blinded to sometimes. I blind myself into going to you earlier. Maybe because of my pride, no different than these disciples, I'm sure. Father, I'm sure when they started out in that boat, wow, what a review of the day conversation they must have had. And Mark's not far off. There was probably all kinds of ways, you know, we could actually make some money on this kind of a deal, you know. Maybe this is how we set up the kingdom. They had all these earthly perspectives. But, Father, that's not Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And all Jesus said, I mean, man, don't worry about it. Just look at me. Stay with me. If you trust me, you know I'm going to guide you and protect you. And Father, I know that we can claim that for the day. Father, we thank you. I thank you for Deb for joining me again. I know it's a little extra taxing with all the other things she's got going on. And just thank you for her presence here. Father, be with Malcolm and Karen as I think they head back this week. Pretty sure they are. And know that they've had some great time with their kids and the grandkid over there. And Father, thank you for their love for the church. Thank you for their love for Scripture. Father, be with us today and give us a great week. And I'll ask all this in your name. Amen.